Well, on Friday, we're going to begin a new year. Isn't that crazy? Man, does time go fast. It really does. And, you know, the older you get, you know, I didn't used to understand this. When people say this, I thought, how could time go fast? Man, it feels like you're in the fourth grade forever, you know. But you get older, time goes fast. And Friday, we're going to begin a brand new year, the year 2016. How many of you remember December 30th? 1999. Yeah. Remember that whole year 2000 Y2K thing? The power grid was supposed to go down. All the computers were supposed to shut off. You know, all these bad things were going to happen. And then people, I had a friend, he's still my friend, but he literally, working up to Y2K, he was so worked up about it, he had like hundreds of gallons of water in his basement, all kinds of canned food and those K rations. And I'm like, are you crazy? I mean, what are you doing? You'll see, you'll see. Come January 1st, you'll wish you had water and you'll wish you had food and everything's going to go down. And I remember we sat on our couch with a couple of friends and their kids and our kids, and we were just looking at the clock and watching that second hand go tick, tick, tick. I had my computer on, all the lights on in the house, you know, tick, tick, tick. The clock struck midnight and 1 minute passed and everything was still on. It was like, oh man, where's the excitement? You know, we were expecting Armageddon and nothing happened. How disappointing was that? But yeah, you know, that was 16 years ago. 16 years ago. I remember it like it was yesterday. And when I think about 16 years of my life passing that quickly, it's just, it's astounding to me. Well, since then, 16 years ago, if you were alive at that time, God has given each of us 16 more years of life. Isn't that a blessing? We've all lived 16 more years. We've had 16 more years with which to grow in the Lord. 16 more years that God has given us to grow. 16 more years to serve Him. 16 more years of life with all of the privileges and responsibilities that have accompanied those 16 years. But that was 16 years ago. And all that time is now behind us. And in just a few days, the year 2015 will be behind us and be no more. And so for good or bad, those years are unchangeable. Whether you are happy with things you've done in those years or unhappy, they're now an indelible part of your personal story. Nothing you can do to change them. Nothing you can do to rewrite the book. And it's okay to look back and reflect, to rejoice in what God has done over those years, to learn the lessons taught by failure. And we've all experienced failure over those years, and we can learn the lessons from those failures. To look back and reflect and continue to walk in areas of obedience. But more importantly than looking back, we have a new year before us. And that new year brings new opportunities and new challenges as we seek to walk with the Lord. And as we stand at the threshold of this new year, I'm reminded of Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Great couple of verses in Scripture tucked away in an Old Testament prophetic book. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Isn't that awesome? The Lord's mercies are new every morning. Every year that we are given by God, we have new mercies. His faithfulness never disappoints, never lets us down. His love is steadfast and it never ceases. And so as God's children, you and I, we have a faithful God whose mercies are coming to us anew as we prepare to live a new year, as we prepare to enter a new year and embark on all that this new year holds for us. And one of the ways in which He is faithful and in which we will experience brand new mercies is in our walk with the Lord and the renewed opportunities that He is going to give us to grow in Him. Because we're not finished growing, are we? We're not finished maturing and growing up in the Lord and being all that God wants us to be. And if Jesus doesn't come back, and if he grants us another year of life, he's going to give us new mercies every morning that are going to enable us to have the opportunity to grow spiritually. And so as we get ready to begin a new year, I want to suggest to you three priorities for spiritual growth in 2016. Three things that I believe we all need to make a priority in our lives as we are given these new mercies and these new opportunities by the Lord. Priority number one is that we must grow in our knowledge and our understanding of God's Word. We can never stop doing that. We can never stop growing in our knowledge of the Word of God, because if we are going to grow spiritually, we must make the pursuit of the knowledge of God's Word a priority, because we cannot grow. Mark that word that I just used, cannot. We cannot grow without being in the Word and growing in our knowledge and our understanding of the Word. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, we are given this command: like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And so we're told that we need to crave the Word like newborn babies crave milk, because it is by the Word that we grow. Babies grow by milk, right? You give them the milk, that's their nourishment, that's their food. And because they're taking in nourishment and food, they're growing. They're growing physically. Their bodies are growing and developing. They're going to grow and develop mentally and in all the various ways that we do that. And just like babies need physical food, we need spiritual food. And the Bible tells us that the Bible itself is our spiritual food, and that we are to crave it, that we are to long for it, so that the reason is so that we can grow. And without the Word, we cannot grow. And then in 2 Peter 3:18, we are given this command: but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And so we are told to grow. So in part, growth is our responsibility. I mean, God causes the growth in our lives, but in part it's our responsibility to pursue that growth by pursuing the things that enable us to grow and foster that growth in our lives. But notice that we are to grow in knowledge. And knowledge isn't a bad thing. And sometimes I hear people say, oh, well, you know, knowledge puffs up. And yeah, the Bible does say that knowledge puffs up. And if that's all we're after is knowledge, just so we can say, well, I know, you know, 2,000 Bible verses, how many do you know, you know? Yeah, then knowledge puffs up. But we need knowledge, because knowledge is knowledge of God and his world and who we are and who he said we are and how we grow and all of those things. And so you cannot grow without knowledge of God's Word. And so God's objective for all of us who are believers is for us to grow, and not just grow and stop, but to continually grow in the knowledge of his Word. And that's what Peter reiterates here in 2 Peter 3:18, that we are to grow in our knowledge of him. Now, I want you to connect the dots for a minute, because sometimes we read the Bible and we just kind of, we piecemeal it, and we don't connect the dots when we read. Remember when Jesus gave the Great Commission, and our church mission is a statement, really, of the Great Commission. And it is to make, mature, and multiply followers of Christ among all people. And you remember that Jesus gave this mission, this great commission, to the disciples. And he told them to go and preach the gospel to all nations. And then he added this phrase in there, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Remember that? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Peter was there when Jesus said that. Peter was part of the 12. He was there when Jesus gave the great commission. So what is he doing now? He's passing on one of the truths of the Great Commission to us, that we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So Jesus said, teach them. What is that? What is teaching? Teaching is the imparting of knowledge. It's the imparting of truth that we need, not just so we can say we know something and impress somebody by quoting some scripture verses, but so we can do what Jesus told us to do in the Great Commission, obey it. right? Teaching them to obey all that I've taught you. So first we have to be taught what Jesus taught us. Then we have to learn to obey it. And so what Peter is doing here, he's saying, hey, you know, I was there. I was there when Jesus said, teaching them to obey all that I have taught you. And so he's passing that on now and saying to the Christians to whom he's writing, who are scattered around in Asia Minor, he's saying to them, you need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You need to know what he taught. You need to know who he is. You need to know what he wants you to do and how he wants you to obey. And so what Peter is doing here is encouraging the believers to learn the word of God so they can obey the word of God as Jesus commanded us to do in the Great Commission. And if we are going to be maturing disciples, then we need to be growing in the knowledge of God and his word. And we all need to make that that pursuit a priority in our lives in this coming year. And that's why one of the priorities of the church is teaching. I mean, that's why one of the things the church does, the primary thing the church does is teach, right? We preach and teach. A pastor is called to preach. God has given gifted teachers in the church. We have Sunday school classes going on right now. That is what we do. We gather together corporately to worship God and to praise God, but also a priority of what we do is preaching and teaching. Why? Because it is the impartation of the knowledge of God's word with its application that helps us to grow in our Christian lives. We need that. We all need that in our lives. And so that's why it's a priority of the church. It's one of the preaching and teaching of God's word is a God-ordained means of growth in our lives. And so by teaching the word of God, we as a church, I as a pastor, we're obeying the Great Commission to teach them all that Jesus commanded. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm teaching you the Word of God, Jesus' Word, so that you can grow. When I study the Word of God, it's not just for you, it's for myself. I mean, first it comes to me so I can grow. The Word of God is so we can grow. And so we should all be availing ourselves of opportunities made available by the church, such as the preaching of God's word. Yes, you need to be here on Sunday. Absolutely. It's not optional for Christian. A Sunday school, you know, you're here anyway, right? I mean, you're going to get up and get dressed and come to church, you know, and put on your church clothes, whatever those are for you, and you're going to come to church and you're going to sit through an hour of church. Why not stay another hour and go to Sunday school? You know, come early, go to Sunday school in the first service, or stay late and go to Sunday school in the second service. It can't do you any harm, but it can do you a lot of good because you're going to get more of the Word. You're going to learn the Word. You're going to be under the Word, which has the power to change your life. And then, you know, get in a community group where we discuss the Word together and that was preached on Sunday morning, or other small groups and Bible studies that we can avail ourselves of. And in addition to placing ourselves under the teaching of the church and the Word of God, we need to be reading and studying the Word of God for ourselves, because once a week's not enough. You know, there is a specific role and purpose for the preaching of the Word, and it is a God-ordained means of growth in your life, but you need it every day. And so you need to be in the Word every day. You need to be reading the Word every day. You need to be not just reading the Word, but to have some kind of systematic study of the Word of God that goes a little bit deeper than just reading it, whether that's every day or once a week, you know, where you maybe going to sit down with your notebook and your pencil and maybe some study helps, and you're going to study and try to really understand what's being taught there. But we need both. It's not an either or. We need to be reading the Word of God on our own, and we need to be exposing ourselves to the ministry of the preachers and teachers that God has given to the church. And so, are you growing in your knowledge of the Word? That's a question for all of us as we come into 2016. Are you growing in your knowledge of the Word? Are you making that a priority in your life? Are you giving the reading of the Word of God, exposure to the Word of God, priority in your life? Because without a steady diet of the solid spiritual food of God's Word, not only can we not grow, but there's a negative impact. We will grow spiritually weak without it and sickly. And that spiritual weakness will leave us vulnerable to all kinds of attacks from the enemy. So it's not just that being in the Word and exposed to the Word helps us to grow spiritually and to grow strong in the Lord, but it also keeps us protected from the assault of the enemy. And if without the Word, I will guarantee you, you will grow spiritually weak. You will grow spiritually vulnerable to all kinds of temptation and attack in your life. So you need to be in the Word. Listen to what the Bible says about the power of God's Word in our lives to help us become healthy disciples. This is what God's Word will do for you, in part. There's more. I'm just going to give you some samples. This is what the Word of God will do for you if you will make it a priority in your life. John 17:17. This is in Jesus' high priestly prayer when he's praying for the apostles and for all the Christians that are going to come after them. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. How do you and I get sanctified? That's just a fancy word. We're going to talk about that a little bit later in the message today. It just means to be made holy. How do you and I get sanctified? In the truth. What did Jesus identify as the truth? The word. Himself, what he spoke to us, right? So we need to be in the Word, because it's the Word, as it's working in our lives, that has the power to sanctify us. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, that's his word, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So what can the Word of God do for you? Build you up. What does that mean, to build you up? Build you up spiritually. Build you up, make you strong in the Lord. Mature you. Make you more like Jesus. Give you Christ-like character. Strengthen you. That's the Word of God is what has the power to build you up. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What is the role of the Word of God in this instance? Well, first of all Scripture, every bit of it, between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22, is breathed out by God. It is God's Word, and it's profitable to you and to me. It's profitable for teaching. It teaches us what God, who God is, what he has said, his word, so on and so forth. For reproof, we need to be reproved at times. That's kind of smacked upside the head. You know, hey, what are you doing? But you're going the wrong way. Smack, smack. For correction, here's how you get straightened out. For training in righteousness, teaching us how to live righteous lives. It's good for all those things that it has a higher purpose, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so it's the Word of God. You want to live a life that honors God, that does good in this world, you need to be a person of the Word, because it is what equips you for every good work. Not just some, every good work. And then finally, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. How do we get faith? We get it through the Word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Some country western tune, hearing the roar of the wind through the trees, when we get some windy night. No. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, the hearing we're talking about is the Word. We need to hear the Word. We need to be in the Word. And the Word builds us up in faith. Are you weak in faith? You sometimes say, I don't even know if I believe in God. Or I don't even know if God loves me. Or I don't even know if I trust God in this area of my life. You're not in the Word enough. Get in the Word. The Word brings faith. The Word builds up faith in our lives. That's where it comes from. And there's so many other scriptures I can show you. Read Psalm 119 sometime and see all that the Word does in our lives. It's amazing. It's not going to happen if you're not in the Word. We need to be in the Word. And so the God's Word, don't underestimate its power in your life. It is God's ordained instrument to shape and mold and transform and sanctify you. It's God's ordained instrument to equip you for every good work. It's God's ordained instrument to equip you for service. You must be in the Word. And a maturing disciple will make it a priority to do two things in regard to the Word: to do personal Bible reading and personal study, and to put himself under the preaching and teaching of those that God has given to the church. In Ephesians 4, when Paul writes, and he talks about Christ descended and then he ascended, and he gave gifts to men. Sometimes we think he's talking about spiritual gifts. You know, that's a spiritual gifts passage. Well, in kind of in a roundabout way it is, but when he says he gave gifts to men, he's not saying he gave spiritual gifts to individuals. He's saying he gave gifted individuals to the church. He gave some to the church as apostles, some to the church as prophets, some to the church as pastors, and some to the church as teachers. Do you know what the rest of the verse says? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So you need to be in the Word for yourself, and you need to be under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God in the church that you belong to. And so for the sake of growth and maturity in the Lord in this coming year, would you read your Bible regularly? Would you come to church and sit under the preaching of the Word? And would you get in a Sunday school class or a small group where you can have interaction around the Word, and like iron sharpens iron, interact with other people and grow? Priority number two, we must grow in Christ-like character. God's goal for us is to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing in every one of our lives. He wants to conform us perfectly into the image of Jesus. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So one day, according to this verse, we are all going to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Not that we're going to look like him physically. That's not what it's talking about. It's that we are going to be just like him in holiness and in character and righteousness. And Christ's holiness and character and righteousness will be perfectly formed in us. But in the meantime, it's not. And our responsibility is to strive for it and grow in it, this Christ-like character, because it glorifies God when we grow. God is glorified when we're becoming more like Christ. It is also a witness to those around us of the reality of our faith. If we're not being changed into the image of Christ, and we're saying we're Christian, then people that live around us and look at us and talk to us and rub shoulders with us are going to say, well, that's not real. They might not only say it's not real in your life, your bad testimony, the bad testimony of your life might make them say God's not real. And so the Christ character being formed in us is a witness to those around us. It's also a testimony to the power of the gospel. Think about it. I mean, in your own life, think of who you were, what you were, and think of what the gospel has done for you, how it has changed your life, how it has transformed you. And that is a testimony to the world around of the power of the gospel. And then finally, it brings blessing and joy to our lives. When we are being formed in the image of Christ, that is a thing in which we find the greatest joy, because we're becoming like our Savior. So watch how the Bible calls us to pursue Christ-like character. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That's a command. We are to put on the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? That means be like him. Imitate him. Imitate his character. Imitate his deeds. Imitate the way he responded and reacted and interacted with people. Put him on. And then make no provision for the flesh. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, again, imitate him. Be just like Jesus. And that's, in part, our responsibility. This is a two-part thing. Only God can change us, but we have to pursue it. Only God can really change the heart. But we have to put ourselves under the Word. We have to pursue Christ-like character. We have to want Christ-like character. So we are to imitate Christ. We are to put Him on. We are to have the same attitude He has. We are to become like Him. But what does Christ-like character actually look like? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read verses 2 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. Notice how Peter starts here, based on what we've already said. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the what? Knowledge of God and of Jesus, His Lord. Knowledge is important. You've got to have it, and you've got to have the knowledge of His Word. And so grace and peace multiply to you. Seeing, he's pointing out what's already happened, that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Do you know God has made provision for us in that He has given us everything we need to grow in Christ and live a godly life in this world? He's already given it to us. That means you don't need to go looking for something else. You don't need to go looking for more. This is God's completed revelation. You don't need to have God speak to you some special extra biblical revelation telling you how to live or telling you something you need to know. It's right here. He's given it to us through the true knowledge of Him that comes through His Word, who called us by His own glory and His excellence. For by these things we just talked about, everything He's given us, He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, and here come the characteristics, and what we are to, our part, applying all diligence. In other words, work at this. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, there's knowledge again. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Notice the emphasis on knowledge throughout the passage. You need to know. You need to have knowledge. You need to know the Word. Notice in verse 8. That these qualities that he lists are to be increasing. All right? So you have love, but guess what? You can be increasing in love, and you need to be. You have kindness, but you can be increasing in kindness. So all of these characteristics, we need to be increasing. Notice in verse 8 that these qualities keep you from being useless and unfruitful for God. Isn't that interesting? Because you can be useless and unfruitful for God. We don't want to be useless and unfruitful for God, so we need to be growing in these characteristics. Notice in verse 9, lacking these qualities will make you spiritually blind and short-sighted. Who wants that for 2016? Right? So pursue these Christ-like qualities. Notice that they reflect Christ-like character. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another. All Christ-like characteristics. That's what Christ-likeness looks like in part. Okay? So how do we grow in Christ-like character? What does it look like when we're growing in Christ-like character? We will manifest these kinds of qualities. That's what it looks like. And so we need to be pursuing those. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Here's another one. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, that is, the fruit of the Spirit is that those character qualities, which as we pursue them, the Spirit produces in our lives, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so, more Christ-like qualities, things God wants to produce in our lives. So the question is, are we pursuing these Christ-like qualities? Because that's what the Bible tells us to do, pursue these things. Go after them diligently. Are we doing that? Does our life reflect these virtues? Are we growing in them? As we begin 2016, we must make it a priority to pursue these Christ-like characteristics. How do we do that? Let me give you some suggestions. Number one, see priority number one. Get in the Word. Because you're not going to grow in these characteristics unless you're in the Word. Remember, the Word sanctifies us. The Word transforms us. The Word equips us. Number two, pray and ask God to form these qualities in you. Say, Lord, make me a more loving person. Make me more kind. Develop in me the patience of Jesus. Number three, get with other Christians in something like a community group where you can have accountability, interaction, pray for one another, share with one another, and help each other in your walk with the Lord. I think those are three things you need to do if you want to grow in Christ-like character. Number three, priority number three, we must grow in holiness. Now, holiness is separation from sin. It means to become more pure and less sinful. And it's certainly a dimension of Christ-like character. There's no question, but Christ-like character is holiness. And it's included in a broad sense in priority number two. But I want to emphasize it as a separate pursuit so that we're not only deliberate about putting on the good things, the good qualities of Jesus, the patience, the love, the kindness, you know, the faithfulness, all of those things, but that we are also deliberate about putting off sin. Because we are to do both. We are to put on the Lord Jesus and we are to put off sin. And together those things form what we call holiness. Holiness has two dimensions. Negatively, it speaks of the absence of sin. And positively, it speaks of the presence of righteousness. God Himself is holy. God has no sin. There is no darkness in Him at all, John tells us in 1 John. God is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy in all He is and all He does. In this world, you and I will never be perfectly holy. It's not possible in this world. We will never be perfectly sinless or perfectly righteous, but as mature followers of Christ, we will constantly be growing and pursuing a greater degree of personal holiness, because it's what a follower of Christ does. To follow Jesus means to, you know, kind of walk in His shoes and to look at Him and say, who was Jesus? I want to be like Him. What did Jesus do? I want to imitate Him. Jesus was holy. And we need to pursue holiness. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy. Here's the reason, for I am holy. God says to you and I, be holy. Why? Kind of like, you know, when a parent says, because I said so. God says, because I am holy. And my goal for you is to make you holy. And so you pursue it. Be holy. And again, that's a command that we're given. It's not just that we can somehow go to bed at night and say, okay, God, you know, I'm so unholy. And so somehow through the night, you just work your magic in me and I'm going to wake up, pop, I'm going to be holy. Doesn't work like that. We have to pursue it. We have to put on the Lord Jesus. We have to put off the deeds of the flesh. What a command. What an aspiration to be holy like God is holy. How many of us really take this seriously? I mean, this is a serious pursuit. How many, if we were really honest with ourselves, would even want to be holy if it meant making some significant changes in our lives regarding things that we know are wrong, but we tolerate anyway because, well, we really don't want to change? Be honest with yourself. Do you really want to change? Do you really want to be different? Do you really want to stop doing whatever? Do you really want to start doing whatever? Sometimes we're not holy because we really don't want it. Or sometimes it's because we like our sin. We like doing the things we know we shouldn't, but we do them anyway because, well, it's fun. Or it's gratifying. Or, you know, it satisfies me to say these things to you, and I know I shouldn't. Well, are you pursuing holiness? The truth is that a healthy, maturing disciple who is growing in the Lord is ruthless with sin. A healthy disciple will treat sin like a malignant cancer. You found out, and some of you have you found out you had a malignant cancer in your body, and if it wasn't dealt with, it was going to kill you in 3 months. Would you say to the doctor, you know, I don't like scalpels. I don't like doctors in hospitals. Just leave me alone. I like my cancer. Let it kill me. You wouldn't say that. You'd say, how soon can you get me in? Right? We need to do that with sin. We need to treat it like a malignant cancer. Get it out. When we're ruthless with sin, we see it for the destructive thing that it is. We hate it like God hates it. We want it out of our lives. We want to be holy like Jesus. That is the growing disciple's earnest desire. So he obeys the command to pursue holiness. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. For this is the will of God. People say, what's God's will for my life? Here it is. Ready? For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, I'm not going to let you forget. What does God use to sanctify you? The Word. Okay? So this is the will of God, your sanctification, that, and here's sanctification defined, you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Pursue holiness. And Paul is talking here specifically in the area of sexual sanctification, sexual holiness, abstaining from sexual immorality. But it's not just sexual immorality that we need to abstain from. It's every kind of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from every form of evil. You know there are a lot of forms of evil in this world. And here's how we categorize them. Bad evils, big evils, great evils, little evils. You know, oh, yeah, you know, well, we don't do that because that would be really bad. But come on, everybody does this, right? I mean, who doesn't do this little, I mean, who doesn't gossip once in a while, right? Everybody does that, and after all, we're just human. And so we make excuses for ourselves. But what does God say? Abstain from every form of evil. Big evils, little evils. Physical evils, mental evils, spiritual evils, doesn't matter. Abstain from all of them. And Colossians 3, 5 through 10 provides us with some specifics. Notice the language, put to death. The old King James, I love the language there. The old King James says this, mortify therefore the deeds of the flesh. What mortify means? Kill them. Kill them. And so it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Oh, there's one that hurts. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Oh, man, that's really bad. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. In other words, this was just a way of your unsaved life when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's how we pursue holiness. We put them off. We put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's pretty vivid language, isn't it? In other words, take your sword and stab it to death. Right? Maybe in our culture today, you'd say, take your gun and shoot it to death. Or take your knife and cut it to death. Anger, malice, greed, sexual immorality, all of those things, kill them in your life. Because if you don't, they will kill you. Kill them. That's pretty serious stuff. God is serious about our holiness. He gave His Son to pay an awful price for our lack of it. He made Jesus the propitiation for our sins, which means He bore God's wrath against us for our lack of holiness. He's gone to great expense to save us from the penalty of our sins, which is hell. And now He wants us to live lives that reflect who we are in Christ, and that means living lives of holiness. So a growing follower of Christ will make growing in holiness a top and urgent priority in his life. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, since God has done all these wonderful things for us, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And let's close by coming full circle. We started by saying that a healthy disciple will grow in his knowledge of God's word. Well, guess what God uses to develop Christ-like character and holiness in your life? He uses His word. That's the instrument. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. If you want to grow in Christ-likeness and you want to grow in holiness, you've got to make the Bible a priority in your life. So here are some great New Year's resolutions for you and for me. Maybe you're already doing these things, and maybe you need to pick one or two and to get started. But here are some suggestions for you. Maybe you need to say, you know what, I'm going to read through the Bible in 2016. Going to get one of those Bible reading plans, and I'm just going to do it. Or maybe you need to say, I'm just going to start reading my Bible in 2016. You know, maybe it's been sitting on your shelf too long. Or I'm going to have a consistent devotional time. Or I'm going to commit to regularly attend church and sit under the preaching of the Word. I'm going to make that a priority. I'm not going to let other things take me away from that. Or I'm going to join a community group where I can process what I've heard in the sermon. And others can help me to grow in the Word through the processing of the knowledge and the things we heard in the message. Or I'm going to get in a one-on-one discipleship relation with another person where we can help each other to grow, where we'll read the Bible together and pray for one another and hold each other accountable for the purpose of growing spiritually. Those are some good New Year's resolutions. Would you pick at least one? And as we begin 2016, would you be a person of the Word? Make that a priority in your life. Would you pursue Christ-like character and pursue personal holiness? Because that's what God wants for all of us. Amen? Let's stand as we pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is an instrument of growth in our lives, that it has power. It's not just words. It's not just black ink on a piece of paper. These are the words that were breathed out by God. All Scripture is inspired, breathed out by God. And Lord, it is Your Word that sanctifies us, that brings faith. It's Your Word, Lord, that grows us and equips us. And so, Father, might 2016 be a year of great growth for all of us as we pursue You because we love You. In Jesus' name.